The sermon series we're in, or we've been in for a while, is called Taking Action. And we're going through the book of Romans, one chapter per week. And Romans has been about how God has taken the necessary action to save us and forgive us of our sins. His action has given us the opportunity to rejoin his family forever, because sin separates us from that family, and God says, you can rejoin the family. And that's done by Jesus. The Father sent Jesus to earth, and he lived a life like we did. And he claimed to be the promised Messiah, and he proved it through miracles and healings and many other things and teachings. And he never sinned, but he was taken to a cross illegally and died on that cross, buried, and on the third day he rose again, defeating death forever. And he offers to let you join him if you have never done that, if you want to. Remember that salvation is a gift. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You can't, you know, wear the right kind of shoes, all of those things. It is a gift from God, but you do have to consciously accept it. It's not just an automatic thing because you showed up to church X number of times in a row. Now, if you're not sure where you are with Jesus, if you're unsure about your salvation, or you know that you don't have that salvation, see me after the service, or there'll be a prayer team up here. Call me, text me, email me. I will drop everything and we'll talk. I'm not pushy, but I'll buy the Diet Coke or whatever, and we can get together. So today we'll be in Romans chapter 13. If you turn there in your paper Bible or tap there on your devices, Romans 13. And if you're using a pew Bible, grab one of those and turn to page 976, and it'll drop you right into Romans 13. If you don't have your own Bible, you don't have a copy, great this week. I had to replace another one. That makes me happy. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and take one. We want you to be able to read God's Word for yourself at home. When you look at the Bible, remember that chapter and verse breaks were not in the original manuscript. So we've got these things divided up into chapters and verses so we can find things easily. It's a short chapter. 13 is a short chapter, and we're going to look at all the verses. And the reason I brought up that the chapter breaks weren't in there originally is that Paul has not started a new thought like you think in a book that you're reading with chapters. He's continuing what he kicked off in the beginning of chapter 12, and he will wrap it up at the end of 14. We'll look at that next week. So I'd like to go back just to warm up to the first two verses of chapter 12, because everything from that point to the end of 14 expands on these two verses. So I'm not going to teach on them today. You can listen to last week's message if you missed it online. But I'm going to review them so you know what Paul is expanding on. So this is Romans 12. I know I said 13. 12 verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading from the New International Version, the NIV, today. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So again, everything from the next verse, which I'm not going to read today, through the end of 14, involves our response to the action God has taken for us. There's nothing that we're going to read last week, this week, or next week that has anything to do with receiving salvation. You don't do these things and follow what God has to say to get salvation or to keep your salvation. These are expected responses to the work of Jesus. He has brought you into a covenant, and there's expectations on your side of the covenant. So these are the expectations of God, and that's the title of today's message. You're thinking about expectations. When I was either a junior or senior in high school, my parents went on a vacation, and they took my sisters, and I was invited to go. and I didn't go. It was a really good vacation. We went out to California and did the all out west stuff, Yellowstone, whatever. And I decided that it was more important to hang around my girlfriend for a week, and I want to be away from her a week. It's not the girl I married, so I don't look back. That was a waste of time. And I kind of had in the back of my mind, most of you know that I wasn't living for Jesus back then, but maybe I could have a little party, a little privacy party. So my parents laid some expectations out. Okay, you could stay home if you want, but they laid expectations out, and one of them was, we don't want you having a party, and we don't want people here all night. We don't want a bunch of people in the house. I did not follow the expectations. I had a party, and I cleaned up really good. I really did. I vacuumed and did all of the wiping down and everything, you know, 17, 18-year-old male version of it. And you moms know exactly what this is like. I don't know if my mother saw one dish out of place or something funny, a chair in the wrong place or something, and she, maybe the mom network told her, I don't know, but she said, you had a party while we were gone, didn't you? Yeah, I did. And I don't remember their response. I'm sure there were some consequences. I lost some privileges or something. But they didn't kick me out of the family. I had to face some consequences, but I wasn't out of the family. And it's the same with God. Sometimes you'll see in the New Testament, there are warnings, there are judgments. But these are not the kind of eternal judgments that kick you out of God's family. Once you know Jesus, you're in the family. Now, he may discipline you, and sometimes it's not pleasant, but he's not going to kick you out of the family. And you're going to see the word judgment once in these verses. You'll see it when we get to it. There are three categories of expectations in this chapter. And the first one is this, and it's a hard one. God expects you to submit to the government. I wonder how many hairs are going up in the back of your necks right now. Anybody getting nervous about that statement? It is a clear expectation of God, not just in this chapter, but other places in the New Testament, for every believer. So let's see what God has to say about it in his word and not me. And remember that God's word trumps all other voices. No matter if you agree with them, you disagree with them, you like them, you don't like them, God's word trumps all of that. There are some hard things to accept in these following verses, but they are from God, and we need to pay attention to them. We read the Bible, and we do what it says. Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority that which God has been established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And that means, yeah, the authorities you don't agree with, or even authorities that have ungodly views, or they've passed ungodly laws, God has allowed them to be in authority. For me, that's one of the hardest things to accept in the New Testament as a follower of Jesus Christ. God's purposes cannot be understood by us. We know that. He has this plan, and one day we'll see the whole plan unfold. But there's no way we can see the plan. We're not capable of seeing it. Even if he tried to explain it to us, we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't understand everything. Let's think about our context, the United States, not just everything around the world, but in the United States. We can all name governing officials, they could be state, local, federal, that have done terrible things. That's for sure. And we could probably come up with some laws that are unjust, they're unfair to at least some people. But God says we're to submit to them even if we don't like them. And I want to make sure I'm not reading this wrong, so let's look some more at God's word. Verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You catch that? It's on the screen. You can look at in your own Bible. I mean, stick that in your theological pipe and smoke it. Man, that's a tough verse. I personally think of things just in our country that have been awful, awful. It makes it hard to really accept that verse. And remember, though, there is a type of judgment that does not involve being removed from God's family. Paul talked about, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about communion or the Lord's Supper, and he said, y'all are abusing the Lord's Supper. You're not doing this right. You're doing all kinds of crazy stuff, making it into a wild party, essentially. And he said, some of you have become sick because you're not taking it seriously. Some of your people have died over communion because they weren't taking it seriously. That's pretty serious judgment right there. So are we supposed to follow the law even if we think the law is unfair? Well, yeah, according to God's word. And this verse reminds us, verse 2 reminds us that now for the third time, Paul has said this, that God is the one who puts authorities in their positions. That's tough to swallow. Now hold on to that word judgment, and in the context I told you it was in, not in the sense of eternal judgment, but think about judgment as I read verses 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And most of those two verses is very practical. If you don't want a speeding ticket, don't speed. Don't go over the limit. If you don't want to be on trial for armed robbery, Krista, then don't commit armed robbery. You know, just don't. And we could make some more. Right, you know, none of you have been on trial for armed robbery. Last part of the verse, verse 4 is up there, last part. The Bible says they, the government officials, they are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring a punishment on the wrongdoer. Sometimes God puts leaders, national, local, whatever, puts leaders in place because it's what we asked for. Real quick example from the Bible in the book of Numbers. You don't have to turn there, but you may know about Balaam. Balaam was a bad guy, and he used to speak blessings and curses and do magic stuff, supposedly. And God used him to speak a blessing over Israel, even though he had been paid to speak a curse over Israel. And later they killed him for enticing some of the Israelites to sin, but that's another part of his story. Now, I'm not talking about how you and I vote. That's between you and God. I'm saying that the general country, I'm not talking about you, but the general country and the rampant immorality that we see all around us, it bothers me too. In June, we had an entire month that celebrated sinful lifestyles. An entire month, and they're going to do it again next year. Now, I'm not taking away that some people feel that way or for whatever reason. That's not the sin in itself. It's acting on the behavior that's the issue. And we're celebrating as a country, I'm not saying you, but the United States in general is celebrating the behavior that is sinful for an entire month. So God will sometimes give us what we ask for, and he will let bad leaders rise up as agents of judgment on a person or even an entire country. Now, as an aside, those of you that follow Christ, you and I know the answer to this. First of all, prayer. We need to be praying for our nation, praying for our president. If you don't like the president, pray harder, all right? You pray for our leaders. The Bible says that. So we pray, but we also put feet to our prayer by telling other people about Jesus. People need to know Jesus. They don't need to just quit sinning. They need to know Jesus. We need widespread revival in our country. Absolutely. There have been some pockets of it here and there going on. I don't know what God is doing. I hope he does some more of it. And some of you have already been thinking, but what about, but, you know, on and on. I promise I'll get to your objections in just a moment, because I think them too. For now, Let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7 together. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. For example, we're supposed to pay our taxes, give respect to our leaders, all of them. It doesn't say about agreeing with all our leaders, but we are to respect them. And I know some of them are harder to respect than others. I get that. I don't share these kind of things from the pulpit, but I have some very radical views on taxation that probably some of you would think are nuts. But as unfair as I think our tax system is, and this is the closest you'll ever hear me come to politics from up here, as unfair as I think it is, I pay my taxes. Legal, I pay all the taxes that I'm supposed to pay. I don't like it. I'll grumble about it. That's something Jesus probably needs to work on me. I need to be less of a grumbler. But I pay my taxes. Now, I have an accountant who is very aggressive, and she will find every legal loophole for me. And she's very good. She lives in Texas. But it's legal, all right? She finds everything for me that's okay. Real quick story about someone in another state. You don't know them. There are four people in this room that know who I'm talking about. I've got some friends from Illinois here. Real quick story about, I told you this, some of you may have remembered telling about this guy who, he's enrolled in the USDA program that pays farmers not to farm or plant, rather, certain land, and then he would plant it anyway and then double dip, right? He's cheating the government. And I told you about that, and he bragged about it. The other thing that he bragged about is that he cheated on his taxes. He didn't report all of his income. And so he was cheating the government that way as well. I don't agree with some of the taxes either, but we're supposed to obey the law. You and I may not like the USDA program or some other program that's out there, but look, this guy is clearly violating the word of God right here. So friends, like it or not, God's word says we are to submit to the government. And now I'm going to try to answer your but. If the government ever asks you to do something that is a direct violation of God's word, like they require you to do it, you are free to disobey. You're free to disobey. You should disobey if the government is requiring you to do this. And I'm talking about what's in the Bible, not your opinion, not your political bent, all of that. For instance, we need to continue to fight for the life of the unborn. Now, thankfully, Missouri's law kicked in with the Supreme Court decision a year ago, but my friends from Illinois here, they do not have that good law, and abortion is still very legal in Illinois. If the government came in and said, you can't speak against this, that, or other things, sinful behaviors, or we'll take away your tax break. You know, we don't pay taxes as a church. Then, okay, take it away. I'm not going to stop. If they forbid me from doing it and threaten me with jail, which does happen around the world, we don't have that here, then send me to jail. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop preaching the word that is true. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. You give a lot of other examples or possible examples. But really, there aren't as many as you think of. And you can't twist God's word to fit a certain position that you like. Like moral relativism, we hear that a lot. Oh, our culture has a lot of moral relativism. And it works both ways. We can be guilty of that too, by twisting God's word to say something that it doesn't really say to fit our position. Because we have to listen to the whole Bible. We have to read the whole Bible. We have to follow it all and not just pick the feel-good verses and not think about like these seven verses. So, unless it's a direct violation of God's word. And you might think, well, Paul wrote this in the first century. He didn't even know there was this half of the world. He didn't know there was a United States. He could not know what a moral cesspool part of our country has become. You're right, he didn't know that. But he did live in a situation that is far worse than the worst city in this country. Whatever that is, I'll throw out San Francisco and Portland. Let's just say that that's some of the most rampant, open immorality that you'll see. And I think that's fairly true. The first century Greco-Roman culture didn't even come close. They would look like conservative cities compared to some of the cities in Greece and other countries around there. Michael Eaton, you probably don't know that name. He's a Bible commentator. He wrote the Branch Exposition of the Bible Commentary, and he said this on these verses. The Christian may not justify lawlessness on the grounds that the state is not Christian. So, are you submitting to the government in all ways, unless it's directly violating something in the Word? It's a tough teaching. It's a tough challenge for us to take. It's God's Word. All right, let's move on from that. The next expectation he has for us in chapter 12 is that God expects you to love all people, no exceptions, not just the church folks, all people. Not a new concept, probably not new to anyone or almost anyone in this building today. We're supposed to love others. Even in Romans, we saw it last week. Paul talked about loving other people last week in chapter 12. I'm going to show you the verses, and then I'm going to give you a bad example, and then a good example. So watch how verse 8 ties in to the theme of owing taxes and giving to the government as you're supposed to. All right, watch this. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And remember, the context, first century, a lot of Jewish folks are reading this. It's a mixed Jewish-Gentile church, and they grew up on the law. You got to follow the law, and here's the deal, the law of Moses. And Paul's saying, if you love, you fulfilled the law. Next verse, verse 9. The commandments, for instance, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You should not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this echoes the teachings of Jesus. We've heard this on the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes back all the way to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. So it's very old. It goes all the way back almost to the beginning of the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's really easy to think, yeah, that's a good verse, and we should do that, and nod our heads at it, and so forth. And it's not always easy to put into practice. If you're with somebody you like, you know, and they kind of think like you, it's easy. It's when you have a difficult person or a conflict that it becomes harder and harder to love. Look, think about it. Think about the things Paul said. If you truly love someone, you will not commit adultery with them. You will not violate their marriage. If you love someone, you're not going to steal from them. If you love someone, you're not going to covet what they have. You're going to celebrate what God has blessed them with. And then Paul adds, did you see that in the verse? Whatever other command there may be there. Wow. Go ahead and get the laugh out. I'll try it again. And Paul adds, whatever other command there may be, you won't violate those either if you truly love people. Now this section has one more verse, verse 10. Let's take a look at it. Love does no harm to a neighbor. What a great summary. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. There were over 600 laws in the law of Moses, plus all the other ones the religious leaders added to it. 600 laws. I can't remember three things when I want to go to the store. I have to write it down. But if we can remember this, love your neighbor as yourself, love does no harm to a neighbor, love is the fulfillment of the law. The law is built on love, the love of God. And I can't add much to that. This is God's word to us. Love is not going to do any harm. It fulfills all of God's commands. And again, this is not just love people in your church or your tribe or your family or your neighbors that you like. This is everybody, Christian, non-Christians. You know, loving someone can make a huge difference. And not acting in love can make a huge difference. I'm going to give you an example of the latter first so I can end up on a positive note. There was a church I was involved in, and two people that I invited to come to the church, they both said that they would not come to that church because a certain person there had treated them, it was the same person that treated them poorly outside the church. They treated them poorly outside the church. And both of their, they told me a little bit of the story. And I thought, well, if I was looking for a church and that story was my story, I'd probably look elsewhere, if at all. I wouldn't want to be in the church with that person either, thinking about their stories. So how you treat others has an impact, and sometimes the impact can be very negative. Now we'll do some good news. We'll do a positive news. It's about Bethel. So here at Bethel, I didn't think you guys would be here today, but you're here. So I'm going to talk about Wayne and Jackie. I visited with them last Wednesday, enjoyed our time together. And don't tell Diane I went to the donut shop after. Don't tell her. All right. I only got one. I only had $1.50. I got one. All right. So in this conversation, they were telling me about cards, texts, emails, people dropping by. There was a group of guys, and I'm not going to list them because I'll leave somebody out, and I don't want to do that. But there was a group of guys that went and took care of Wayne's equipment and did some other things at their house and a bunch of things that I'm not remembering. And they told me they feel loved and valued and still connected to the church, even though they couldn't attend the church, you know, regularly up until today. Did I get it pretty close? I'm close. All right. So they felt valued because people did small acts of love. And I was so proud of our church when they told me that Wednesday. And an encouragement, just a reminder, we need to make sure that we're treating everyone with the same kind of love and the same kind of help when you hear of needs. The prayer list on the bulletin, it's a good place to start. Call, text, email, see if somebody needs a meal or something done around their house. Now, they didn't ask me to tell you this, and I don't mean to embarrass them. Kenny and Haley Purrington, they're sitting right up here. They recently took on a foster child, and she has some special needs. Her name is Lizzie. And they could probably use some help. I don't know. I didn't ask them because they probably tell me not to do this. You know, they need, diapers are expensive, and for legal things and the DFS and all of that that's involved, the foster system, they have to make trips to Springfield because that's where the family is, Lizzie's family. And that may turn into two trips per week. They're both working. I mean, that's a lot for them. So, yeah, pray for them, of course, absolutely. That's the first line. Pray for them. But I just gave you another opportunity, not to put theirs above other people, but another opportunity to fulfill all of God's love by loving people. All of God's law, excuse me. All of God's law by loving people. So God really does expect us to love all people, no exceptions. Now, the third expectation of God is this in chapter 12. God expects you to follow his standards. The Democratic Party, I just got your attention. What comes after that? I did that just for fun. The Democratic Party does not dictate your standards. The Republican Party doesn't dictate your standards. Your favorite radio talk show host or podcaster does not dictate your standards. Your favorite cable news channel, even if you agree with all of it, does not dictate your standards. Your favorite author, your favorite preacher, even me, do not dictate your standards. The latest scare of the month book or website, conspiracy theory, doesn't dictate your standards. We don't follow those standards. The follower of Jesus is to follow his standards above all else. And so we stay clear. Moral standards are not there to make you saved or keep you saved. They are there for three things, I see. The first thing, when we keep God's standards, the first important thing is that they bring glory to God. That's the purpose of our life, is to bring glory to God. And the second reason we follow his standards is to be witnesses to an unbelieving world. The world needs to see that we are different in the way we treat people, the way we treat each other. And third, you've heard me say this before, God's standards, his precepts, are there to bless you or to protect you or both. He puts these things in here because he loves you. Now let's take a look at the last four verses in Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. That tracks here, right, in our culture, understanding the present time. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. So, Jesus follower, today you are one day closer to heaven. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. When you think about it, it's going to turn into action if you think about it enough. We're all called to follow God's commands. And you know the old cliche when it comes to being a witness to the world. You might be the only Jesus or the Jesus representative that someone knows. You know people I don't know, I'll never meet them. You know people, you might be the only representative of Christ that someone sees and interacts with. Now, I told this story about how someone treated these people poorly, and it reflected badly on really the entire church. Our conduct matters, but thank God today, praise God today, if you're a follower of Christ, thank him that your conduct does not dictate your salvation or keep it from you. But it still matters, and we need to not take these things lightly. We're charged with taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into our communities, into our region, around the world. We live in a culture that seems to be, I don't know if you see it this way, but it seems to be moving further and further and further away from God. But there are still, as always across history, biblical history and beyond, there are still people that believe. There are still people that are faithful. There are people that still follow Jesus regardless of the circumstances and what's going on in their culture. And I want to be counted into that, counted in that number. And I want you to be counted in that. And I'm so glad we have so many people here that continue to follow Jesus, even with the tough stuff happening around our country and world. So may we be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ and not be seen as a reflection of the corrupt world that we live in temporarily. Now, James says our lives are like vapor, here and gone. These are the expectations of God, or at least some of them. Keep reading your Bible for more. Read the Bible. Do what it says. So here are the three expectations we looked at. I'll bring that up on the screen from chapter 12. That's not an exhaustive list of all of God's expectations. God expects you to submit to the government. Tough one. God expects you to love all people, no exceptions. And God expects you to follow his standards. I'm going to give you a moment or two to think about these. Don't make it a to-do list or I need to do better kind of thing. Don't get legalistic on yourself. That's not the point. When you come up short, you know, you come up short. Actually, I can look at all three of them and I come up short, all three, at one level or another. But we don't look at things like that that point out where we're falling short of God's standard. I want you to look at it as a sign to pull closer into God, to pray more, to call on the Holy Spirit to fill you more, to enjoy God's commandments, to read His Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I believe He will. Call on Him in the name of Jesus. And prayer team, you can come up here whenever you are ready to. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to step back, give you some time to think about these. Pray, meditate, talk to God, whatever you want to do, and I'll come back and pray for all of us. Let's do that now. Church, I'm about to pray, but again, I cannot emphasize enough. Don't look at these things and think, oh, how terrible I am, or I have to try harder. You have a Father that loves you with an undying love, an everlasting love. You have a Savior that out of love for you went to the cross, was buried and rose again. And Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, living inside you. You don't have to go to a temple or a church building. God lives in you. Father, I pray for all of us that as individuals, as families, and as a church, we would be reflecting Your expectations of us all throughout your Bible, the New Testament, particularly. Help us to truly follow You, Jesus. Some commands are hard for us. Some commands are hard for me, and maybe not hard for other people, and vice versa, but some of them are hard. And we need You, Lord. We confess our need for You. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You fill us and continue to teach us and draw us closer to Jesus. And I pray for all my friends in here, Lord. I thank You for those that have made that choice to follow You sometime in the past. And I pray that You impart to them that You'll never let them go. And for my friends that aren't sure, or they know they haven't made that decision, Lord, give them courage to step out and ask and have someone help them, lead them to You. And Father, I don't want anyone to leave here condemned in any way. So Holy Spirit, lift us. Lift us up, remind us how much You love us. And there's nothing we can do that would separate us from Your love. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.